Morning, lifers. Good to see you this morning. Glad to be with you. I'm excited for what God's doing through the church and in the community. Even when we're in this strange place, God's still moving and he's still doing great, great things. So take advantage of some of these opportunities that Steve just announced. Before I get into the word this morning, just got a couple of personal things that I'd like to share with you. Not personal to me, but our church family stuff that we're going to have to say farewell to Mike and Marita Giusti. They are moving to a suburb of Portland in probably just a week or two. And they've got children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren up in that area. And so they'll be moving up there. They wanted to make sure that all of you knew just how much they love you and that they'll miss all of us. We do have their new address on file. And so if you'd like to keep in contact, you can get that through the church office. Also, some great news that Marilee Hodgson and Ron Yamamoto are getting married this weekend. Woo-hoo! It's going to be a great time. Small ceremony right here in the sanctuary. And I'm sure we'll share some pics and let you celebrate with them, you know, via that. But just keep them in prayer. They start their new life together. We're excited for both Ron and Marilee. Last, don't forget, Steve already announced it, but let me just drill it into us. That next week starts our missions emphasis, 3 weeks of missions. And this is our new schedule starting in September, running through September. So be ready to renew or make a new missions pledge for this year. Let's pause and pray. We're going to get into faith works, finances, faith. How to apply faith to our money management. So let's pray, ask God to open our hearts, and trust that he's going to teach us some great things today that will help us just flourish in our finances. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we ask you right now to open our minds and our hearts to your word. Help us not just to hear it, but to apply it and then do it. Lord, we love you and know that you ask us to do nothing that isn't for our very, very best. So we give you the glory, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right. Let's get into the word this morning. Let me tell you this. If you're going to tithe, as we learned last week, if you're going to give extra offerings, missions, outside the church, other organizations, any kind of extra giving, it's going to take faith. It is. What's going to happen is you're going to manage your finances, and when it comes time to give, you're going to realize that there's too much month at the end of your money, and you're going to be stuck. And you're not going to know what to do. Managing your finances according to God's word is going to take faith. Let me give you an example of some great faith in the Bible. Out of 1 Kings chapter 17, there's a story about the prophet Elijah. And Elijah had confronted the evil king Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And in that confrontation, God, through Elijah, brought a drought on the land. And he had told Elijah to, you know, leave that area and go out into the wilderness. Now, while he went out there, remember, there's a drought. And there's no food out there. Well, what happened to Elijah? God literally caused birds, the ravens, to come. And they brought him bread and meat every morning and every evening. And I don't know if you know anything about ravens. They're not like in the kitchen baking up some bread. Or out there, you know, swooping down, killing, you know, live game so they can bring it to Elijah. God supplied for his needs. And then he supplied a brook. He led him to a brook area that while the drought's going on, this brook is providing fresh water. Folks, God supplies our needs when we trust him. Well, the drought was going on and soon that brook did dry up. So God led him from that place to a little town called Zarephath. And in that town, there was a poor widow and her young son. Elijah approaches this widow, as God led him to. And when he approaches her, he's hungry and thirsty from his travels. And he says, would you make me some a cake of bread and give me some water? And the lady, I can see her just rolling her eyes, saying, perfect. This is all I need. She says, listen, I've got just enough oil and just enough flour, and I was going to use it to bake a piece of bread and give my son and I a drink of water. Then we're going to die. That's her words. They're down to their last. They're starving. They've got nothing left. And they're going to make that last little bit and die. And Elijah says, well, why don't you try this? Why don't you instead make me a piece of bread, make me a cake, and give me some water, and then watch what God will do. And I can see her saying, well, what good is it? What is it going to hurt? Either I'll eat my last meal and die, or I'll not eat my last meal and die. But as she obeyed God, and she made that cake for the man of God, the oil never ran out, and the flour never ran out. And it went on like that for, the Bible says, for some time. I don't know what some time means. It's probably months that flour never ran out and that oil never ran out. Well, the scripture says, and then sometime later, that her son, this young guy, he got sick and he stopped breathing. And the woman now freaks out again. So now what am I going to do? You saved me with the flour and the oil only to allow my son to die? And Elijah touches this young man and he's restored to perfect health. And then the lady says, oh, now I know you're a man of God. As if she didn't know all the time before, after the oil didn't run out and the flour didn't run out. Here's what I'm trying to get at this morning. It takes faith to obey God. And when we walk in faith, miraculous things happen. Now, they usually happen when you're in a pretty tough spot. Elijah was in a tough spot. The woman was in a tough spot with their food. She was in another tough spot with her son. And every time, God came through. That's faith. Let me read to you what the scripture says in the New Testament using these same principles. This is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 11. The verses are on your screen. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided to give in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make, get this, all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. That's powerful. That's powerful scripture. It says, to sow and reap, it takes faith. That poor widow type faith. To give generously, it takes faith. To realize your wealth here is not really true riches. That takes great faith. And to realize that wealth we have today is a tool to bring glory to the kingdom of God. That takes great faith. You know, as Christians, we stand on some fundamental statements about faith. This is our bedrock right here. Let me read to you four different scriptures. Number one, the scripture says, the just or the Christian will live by faith. That's our lifestyle, is this kind of faith. Number two, whatever is not of faith is sin, Romans says. Third one, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then out of Galatians 5:6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You think faith is important? You think it's vital to our Christian lives? It's not vital. It's the substance of our Christian lives. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We will live by faith. If we don't live by faith, it's sin. And that faith must express itself in love each and every day. To have this faith, we've got to know the character of God so that we can trust Him. And we know He's a good Father. We've got to know that then we can step out even when it doesn't look like it's possible. God is beyond the possible. He's the God of the impossible. And when we do that, God responds because He's a good Father. And get this, God even responds sometimes when we don't have faith. Isn't that the amazing thing about God? Remember the story of the disciples in the boat? They thought they were going to drown. And they cried out to Jesus, Lord, what are we going to do? We're going to drown. And Jesus calmed the waters. And then He turned to them and said, where's your faith? So He even responded when they didn't have faith. Now, it's better to have it. He was teaching them a lesson so that they can walk in confidence with Him. You see, faith is crucial to our lives and to our money management. The foundational truths we've learned that will support this life of faith dealing with our finances are these. And we've learned these throughout the series so far. Number one, God is the owner. We're the managers. And he's a good father. What you have is not yours. What you have is what's been given to you by God. When you manage it according to that principle, you'll manage it better because you know it's not yours, but it's his. You'll also realize that as he's provided the wealth, the tools for you, he'll also take care of the issues that arise. Second bullet, that worldly wealth and true riches are very different things. Money here doesn't mean much to God. It's just a tool to do kingdom things with it. In heaven, the streets will be paved with gold. It's like tar and concrete. It's nothing. We've got to get that in our minds. The third bullet, if you are faithful with a little, you'll be entrusted with much. It's a principle that works. It's powerful. It's godly. It's eternal. If you have faithfulness with the little you have, don't worry about saying, oh, if I had more, then I'd be faithful. No, be faithful with what you've got, like the widow, and God will supply. And then last, where your treasure is, your heart will be. You can really take an inventory of your heart by where your treasure is. Do you trust God with the wealth that you have? Do you have a loose grip on it and allow him to use it according to his wishes? Or have you kind of got a white knuckle on that and you're reluctant to let him have freedom with it? Well, with all that as introductory foundation laying, let's get into three principles I want to teach you on how to apply faith to your money management. These three principles I'm going to talk about are these. Number one, sow generously and you will reap generously. Sow sparingly and you'll reap sparingly. Law of sowing and reaping. Number two, your sowing and reaping is for the purpose of greater and greater generosity. There's a reason why God will increase your wealth. It's for greater generosity. And number three, the work of generosity will bring thanksgiving and honor to God. And that's our vision statement at Abundant Life. Everything for the glory of God. We can use our wealth to do that. So let's jump in. Number one, sow generously and you will reap generously. Sow sparingly and you will reap sparingly. It takes faith to sow because you've got to sow before you reap. Like the widow. It took faith to give Elijah that last bit of flour and oil because she had to do it before the multiplication happened. But when you step out in faith, God will begin to multiply that. Now, first bullet point here. You decide how much or how little you're going to sow. There's no law, there's no command or obligation in the scripture, except the tithe, that says you've got to give this amount. We start with the tithe, but above and beyond, it's just about your generosity. There's no command or compulsion. You can give as little or as much as you like. Now, of course, then you will reap as little or as much as you sowed. So it's important for us to understand there's not compulsion here. We give out of the abundance. The scripture says don't give reluctantly. What that word means is that you're clinging to the possessions, and while you're giving, it's kind of hurting. They're going, oh, I really don't want to do this. I really don't. Oh, I just shouldn't. I'm not sure. I don't want to. Okay, I'll do it anyway. Well, that's maybe obedient, but that's not really faith giving. It also says don't do it under compulsion or begrudgingly. And that word means that don't give because of outside pressure, because you think you should, or because, well, it's what we're supposed to do. No, give out of the joy of your heart. You see, Ananias and Sapphira, they gave into that giving reluctantly and under compulsion. Everybody was doing it, and so they felt like, well, they should do it too, but they wanted to look good. And so they sold a piece of property, gave a portion of the profits, but told everybody that it was the whole profit. They lied in order to look good. They were giving, but under a compulsion of peer pressure and wanting to appear more holy than they were. And they paid dearly for that. They died when that happened. See, God's saying there's no law here. Just give cheerfully out of the abundance of your heart. You will reap, next bullet, how much or how little you sow. You'll reap how much or how little you sow. Your reaping is in proportion to your sowing. Back with the woman. You see, When God is involved, your reaping will always be more than your sowing. But it'll be in proportion. If it's little, there'll be little. There'll be more than what you sowed, but it'll be little. If you sow a lot, it'll be more, but it'll be in proportion to your giving. Now get this. This lady, I wonder what her neighbors were thinking when she kept using a little flour, a little oil, little flour, a little oil, a little flour, and it never ran out. She was never going down to Costco to buying a new big bag of flour or buying a new, you know, big jug of water. They had to. They had to go back many, many times back to the local, you know, Zarephath Costco to get their new supply, paying money to get theirs, while the lady, the widow, never spent a dime. She just kept giving and giving and giving, and God kept multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. You see, the proportion was greater. Even though she had a little, the proportion was great according to her faith. See, that's powerful truth. When we're thinking about Missions Month coming up, and we're thinking about in November, we're going to do our One Day to Feed the World for Convoy of Hope and touch lives all over the globe, and when there's other opportunities to give offerings, do we think about that? That there's a proportionate blessing that's attached to that. You see, you can give a lot of money with the wrong heart, and it doesn't work. You can give very little with the right heart, and it works a ton, like the widow's mite. There was a man who gave a lot, and Jesus said, no big deal. He's giving out of his abundance. But this poor lady who gave the equivalent of about a half a penny, that was a great offering because it was all she had. The widow of Zarephath gave all she had, and God multiplied it. That's God's economy. See, the heart and the gift have to be connected. You can give a ton of money with the wrong heart. With the heart of, well, look at me. With the heart of, I want status. With the heart of, yeah, I'll make a donation, but I want my name on the building that I donated to. When the heart is wrong, God's blessing doesn't accompany it. When the heart is right, God's blessing can be attached to that in every way. It's powerful and it's true. Whatever you sow, do it cheerfully. Do it cheerfully. I want to illustrate this point. My friend Deshaun, you all know, most of you know my friend Deshaun, pastor in Sri Lanka. His father, powerful man of God, was a powerful man because there was a poor widow. And when he was a young man, before he got saved, he was ready to commit suicide. And on the night or in the afternoon, he was going to commit suicide. He had a bottle of poison in his hand. He went to drink the poison, and as he lifted his head back, he saw on a tree a poster of a church service. Long story short, he got agitated. He went to that church service with the intention of disrupting it, and he got saved instead. Fast forward a few years, he went on to Bible school, but he had no money. He literally had no money. The shirt he had no back to it. It was worn through, so he had to wear a coat everywhere he went to cover the empty shirt on his back. Well, God prompted a widow who he did not know in Florida, states away from where he was in school in the central United States. And God said, there's a young man in Bible school and he needs support. And I want you to support him. She'd never heard of him. She had never heard of Sri Lanka, which was called Ceylon then. Didn't have any idea, but she began to work. She'd do laundry of other people. She would wash floors of other people. She would cut the lawns of other people. And she would take that money and support this young man, not even knowing who he was. She put that young man through Bible school. Even when her roof got leaky, she would move her bed and not fix her roof because that would cost money and take away from the money she could give to this young man. And when the story is fully played out, his life touched hundreds of thousands, most likely millions of people from the time he started his ministry in the 50s, actually early 40s. Through today. He just passed away a couple of years ago. On the shoulders of a poor widow. Let me guarantee you something. You're going to meet that poor widow from Florida someday in heaven. And there's going to be riches. Because she used what she had on this earth. And she did it cheerfully in obedience to God. What you sow, you will reap. When you sow generously, you'll reap generously. Number two, your sowing and reaping is for the purpose of greater and greater generosity. That's the point. Not to make yourself rich, but to be open-handed. The word, when the scripture says that he will increase your righteousness, that word righteousness means your open-handedness. That as you receive more, God will begin to work through you so that you'll become more and more open-handed with what God has given you. Now look at verse 8 there. Verse 8 is powerful. It's got these all statements. Five times it speaks of the all-encompassing nature of what God will do. In verse 8 it says, "And God is able to make all your grace abound so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work." How many know that God's talking about everything? He's not left any stone unturned. There's no little loophole. In everything we do, at every time, in every way, he will make all of our work abound and flourish because we're faithful and because we've sown generously in the kingdom of God. The purpose of this abundance is to do good works, not spend it on ourselves. Now, wealth is not bad. God will make many people very, very earthly wealthy because when he finds people who are open-handed, he can pour in so they can pour back out again. See, James chapter 4 says, "When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you can spend on your pleasures." God is more than willing to grant our request when we ask, when the motives are right, when it's not about gaining our status, gaining bigger and better and best and best and best and best, but when we want to invest in the kingdom of God. There were rich women who supported Jesus' ministry. There were people of means who supported the early church. There are people of means who supported the Apostle Paul and his journeys. We need people with wealth, but people who are open-handed with their wealth and ready to serve at all times, at all places, in all circumstances. We need to take care of the poor and needy. And as long as we do that, as long as we keep God's heart in mind and act generously in all that we do, God will continue to pour in. You've heard me say on many occasions when I talk about money that the church is very, very healthy financially. Even though we're not a large church, numbers over the years have gone up and down, but financially the church has been healthy. Now, many of you don't know where that started. Now, before me, there's always been generous people, but the church was tight. I'll put it that way. Okay, I'll say very tight. And at the time, in the late 80s, this church, we owned another piece of property on Winchester Boulevard. That there was a merger of two churches, and the former building on Winchester was sold to a Korean congregation of believers. And the Korean congregation was paying off that mortgage on a month-to-month basis. Now, they were also a very tiny church, and sometimes they struggled with their payment. But we always managed, and sometimes they'd miss a couple of months, but they'd make it up, and we just kind of managed through. Well, at the end of that, and I believe it was 1994, 95, so it's quite a few years ago, that there was a balloon payment of $300,000 that was going to remain. And I got to tell you, we were excited to get that 300 grand because we didn't have much. We had very little. We were month to month ourselves here at the church. And we were so excited. We were dreaming, oh God, what could we do with 300 grand? We could do so much. There could be so many ministry opportunities, so many things we could do to upgrade the facility, so many things we could do to reach out and get to missions. And we were excited until we began to realize that the Korean church didn't have $300,000, that there was no way that they're going to pay that. So I began to get some counsel, and some of our leaders said, well, foreclose on them. And we didn't think that was too godly. Have one church foreclose on another church, so we backed off of that plan, trying to figure out some other ways that we could extend the loan that they could pay us off. Well, not sure if that was right. And we wrestled with this as a church board for 9 months. 9 literal months. We had a business meeting, couldn't quite agree with what to do and how to make this thing work until one board member piped up in a meeting and said, "Why don't we give it to them?" I didn't know. I for sure thought that wasn't God's will. I had dreams. I knew that we were going to do great things with that $300,000. But then as we began to pray that through as a board, we began to realize sowing and reaping. Sow generously, reap generously. We began to pray that through. We took that idea of why don't we give it away? Why don't we bless that congregation? At the church membership meeting, we agreed to do that. It was an amazing day when we approached the church and said, we want to let you know we're going to cancel the balloon payment. Now, we needed the money. Don't get me wrong. We needed it. But we felt like God had spoken. And we let that go. And the reverberation was awesome. Their bank back in Korea literally put up a plaque about the church in Cupertino who forgave the debt from the Korean church in San Jose. Now, we felt good about it, but we still didn't have the $300,000 until the dot-com situation happened in the middle of the 90s when people were making a lot of money. And one individual in our church cashed out some stock options. He wasn't at the church at the time of the previous situation, and gave the church a tithe on that stock option. You know what the amount was, $300,000. God is faithful. And today, church, I can tell you, there's a lot more than that that God has blessed. When you are faithful and generous, God will pour in so that you can be more generous. And over the years, this church, the people of this church have understood. And that experience was a foundation-laying experience. That with our missions giving. To understand that God is faithful to His Word. He will bless us to be more generous. He will pour in so we can be open-handed. So, the thing we got to beware here is beware of the selfish motive. The heart is everything. Beware of the selfish motive. The heart is everything. 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19 says this, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Isn't that powerful? Be generous today, because there is a life that is truly life. This isn't life, but there's one to come. Let's be generous. And number three, your faithful generosity will bring thanksgiving and honor to God. All of this money management and faith in regard to your money management, there's one ultimate goal. God receives the glory. That's His principle. Now, we got to get our eyes off money and get our eyes on the Master. If our eyes are on the money, we'll never be generous, ever. We'll always be worried about the account balance. We'll always be worried about what we don't have or what we used to have and now we have less. No, let's get our eyes on the Master all the time. God will provide what you need to be generous. Isaiah chapter 55:10 speaks to, doesn't God provide sun and rain so that we can have crops and they can grow? Like the man we talked about a couple of weeks ago who said, oh, I've got a good crop. I'm going to build more barns for my harvest. Forgetting totally that, yeah, he might have planted a seed, but it was God who made the seed, God who made the ground, God who provided the water, God who provided the sunshine. Forgot all about God. We got to put God first, and God will provide what we need to be generous. Also, God will enlarge your harvest of righteousness. Remember, that harvest of righteousness means open-handed. As God provides seed and provides the resources, and your heart is, thank you, God, I know that you want to bless through me. As you have that attitude, God will give you greater faith to be more open-handed. That's the fruit of righteousness that He's talking about. And when you do that, God will enrich you in order to give more. You become a conduit by which He pours in, you pour out. He pours in, you pour out. And in the process, all of your needs are met. See, the issue isn't about getting wealthy. The issue is about eliminating needs. And God's people, as we open ourselves to Him, should not have needs, but are always looking for the way to meet someone else's needs. See, when we talk about this, what good really is it if you're the owner to provide finances to those who won't invest it in your interests? Jesus gave us this parable of the talents. When the two individuals who used what the Master gave them to invest for Him, He gave them more. Why? Because they did with it what the owner wanted them to do with it. So they increased. The one person who did not use it according to the owner's heart, He took his away and actually punished him. For why would a wise owner give money or resources to the one who isn't going to use it wisely. See, a lot of us struggle financially because we're just not very generous. And we haven't acknowledged God as the source, and we haven't acknowledged the wealth as something to bless him with. You want your finances to be healthy and your finances to flourish? Live by these principles of generosity. What's the value, really, when we're thinking about, oh, I want more? What's the value of getting more when we already know that more on this earth isn't even riches? We're just increasing our storehouses with things that moth and rust can eat away and thieves can come in and steal. That's why people are jumping off of buildings and committing suicide when the stock market crashes, because it's not reliable. But we can use that which is not reliable to invest into something that is absolute rock solid reliable, and that's the kingdom of God. And God will receive glory so that you can abound in every good work. That's the key. Why will God pour in? So you can abound in every good work. And when you do that, it brings him glory. A number of years ago, we took a missions trip, our first missions trip to Africa, to Tanzania. And on that missions trip, we went through the city of Dar es Salaam, the capital of that country. And we met a pastor named Magnus Mhiche. He became a close friend. He's still a friend to this day. And he had a very small, little cinder block church. We were there on a day that it was raining, and the water was coming through the roof of this tin roof church, and it was dripping down on us as we were inside the building, but they didn't care. They were worshiping God. They had a heart to build a new building on a property, on the property right there next to the cinder block church. And as they were building it, they realized that they weren't going to have enough money to finish it. And there was a lot of shame involved, because these are God's people, and the neighbors begin to murmur, well, what kind of God do you have when you start to build and you can't finish what you're going to build? Some church this is that you can't even finish it. We realized that through our conversation that they needed $40,000 US. Now, you know, we have a tithe fund. You know, based on our previous giving, that God has blessed us with a mission surplus. And so we had some money that we could give, and we took the $40,000 and we gave it to them to build the rest of that church. And they finished the church. And it was a miracle, because they and nobody in the community knew that it was going to be possible for that church to get $40,000 US. But there was a small church in Cupertino who took a missions trip, who met a pastor who could supply that need. John Burnham and I, when they built the building, he and I were able to go back to that church, and I was able to speak the dedication of it, and we celebrated that day, and the neighborhood called it the Miracle Church. See, God does miracles through people when they're generous, when they take the wealth that God has given and they become a conduit to pour out and to do mighty things, and God will receive glory. God will do miracles through us and with us. Now, the only thing we have to beware of here is the love of money. It will pierce your heart with many griefs if you hold on tight to it. Let me read to you out of 1 Timothy chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we will take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It's dangerous to love money. It's dangerous to hold tight to it. It's dangerous to be reluctant to give. It's dangerous to feel a compulsion. But instead, what we ought to do is so generously, not because we've been ordered to, but because we want to, because we realize what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. If there is a God who sent his Son to die for us and to shed his blood for us, how can we not be generous with that which is not really even true riches? I love the line of Jim Elliot, the missionary who gave his life reaching out to the Aka Indians in South America. Before his death, he wrote this: he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he will never lose. Folks, we're not taking any money with us. It's not coming. You can pack your coffin with $1,000 bill or $100 bills. I don't know if they make a $1,000 bill. You can pack your coffin with money, and it'll go into the ground and it'll decay and die with you. Or we can bring glory to God and use the money we have today to invest into an eternal kingdom, to see lives changed, to bless and to bring glory to God. And this is because Jesus gave us everything. There's no such thing as a generous loser. Just isn't a fact. What we do on purpose for God, using earthly wealth to gain true riches, is the economy of the kingdom. I'm so glad that Abundant Life has learned that in our corporate setting, and most of us have learned it in our personal setting. And it's all because of Jesus. You know, I thank the Lord every day for the blessings we have here. And you know why we have those blessings? Because there's a God who loved us so much that he gave. There is no person ever who will be able to say that they are more generous than our God. For he took his one and only Son. He sent him to earth to live for us and to die for us. And to give his life a ransom for us. How can we not be generous to a God like that? I want to celebrate with you the reminder of that generosity. That Jesus came and he had his body beaten and broken so that we won't have to go to the cross ourselves, which would be useless. We can't pay for our own sins, only the perfect sacrifice. And his blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. That's why we take the communion, the bread and the cup, every single month to remember the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. Hopefully you have your elements ready for you. And we need to celebrate that and remember what our Lord God has done for us. The reason we can be generous is because he was so generous. The reason we can be open-handed and to give cheerfully is because Jesus Christ was willing to come to this earth and give up his life for us. If you take your piece of bread, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took this bread, he broke it, and he blessed it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my generous gift. I am going to be broken." And we know from Scripture, from Isaiah chapter 52 and chapter 53, that his body was broken beyond recognition. Scripture says you couldn't tell what he looked like. He was beaten so badly. And he did that for us. His generous gift was for our salvation. How much more can we love him and be generous because of what he's done for us? I want to pray and then we'll take the bread together. Lord Jesus, I ask you in your name that as we take this bread, we would understand the generosity that you poured out when you died on the cross for us. You gave us your body. It was broken. And now we take this bread, not only in remembering what you did, but also so that we also might be generous as well to those who need you. Thank you, Lord, for your broken body. Let's take the bread together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Likewise, Jesus took the cup. He took the cup and said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, the blood that washes our sins all away." You know, church, our sins were not washed away without cost. There was a generous, generous price that was paid, not in money, but in blood. Jesus poured out his blood. He shed his blood for me. He shed his blood for you. How can we then be stingy? How can we then looking in the face of a broken body and shed blood and say, no, I think I'll keep mine. I want to be generous to God because he was generous to me. He poured out his blood. Father, I thank you that you love me so much that you poured out your blood to forgive me of my sins past, my sins present, and the sins I've not yet committed. You have separated them from me as far as the east is from the west, and you have given us peace with God the Father and treated us just as if we'd never sinned. Lord, that is, we can never repay that gift. We can never give enough that would be in any way comparable to the gift that you gave us. But Lord, we want to say thank you by remembering what you did. And then as we leave this place, we want to live our lives as a lifestyle of thankfulness for what you've done. Lord, thank you for your shed blood. Let's take the cup together and thank him. Father, we give you glory. We give you glory. Lord, help us to understand your economy. It's about giving. It's the key to everything. You gave your life for us after you gave us life. You put breath in us. Sin brought death, but you resurrected us. And now every day, we can live, and one day we will see you in eternity. You did all of that for us at the cost of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, each and every day to say thank you by being generous in return. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're listening to this today and all of this has started to make sense, and you realize you want to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, it's as simple as an ask. It's that simple. Jesus, or Romans chapter 10 says, all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if we realize our need and call out to him as the solution to that need, we will be saved. On your connection card, if you go onto the website and go to that connect area, and there'll be a card there. If you just take a moment, fill that out. Write on that card today that I made a decision to accept Jesus Christ. We'll get in touch with you and we'll help you learn what it means to follow the God who loved us so much that he gave us his life. God is good. When you follow him, you'll never be disappointed. Just 2 weeks ago was my 44th birthday of living with Christ. And although I've been faithless many times, he has always been faithful. And I'm so thankful to him. Let's close with our closing verse today. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Hopefully you're starting to get this one memorized and ingraining it and live by this verse every day. So it's so, because it's so powerful. As we go together, let's say it together. To him who loves us and has freed us from sin by his blood and who has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Let's be generous.